that sometimes what used to be, could be a challenge, becomes something that we celebrate. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you will open our minds and our hearts today. That you will affirm our hearts, affirm our faith, strengthen our faith in you. In your name we pray. Amen. I'll tell you a small story. How many of you have read the history of Fiji? It's not a nice history. No. We have many good friends who have come to Fiji. Oh, you are nice people. And then they go to the museum. You guys did this? Did this happen here? Darkness and all kinds of evil things, cannibalism and all these things. When the gospel came to Fiji, the first missionary arrived, I remember the story of one of our priests went up to the priestly house where he would call on the gods of the sea and the land and to before they would go and wage war in a particular tribe, he would go. He's the spokesman of the spirit or the gods to the people. And then when he went in there one time, he had a vision. He saw a mighty army moving towards the tribe. He was so scared, fearful, so he gathered all them warriors, and he said to them, there is a mighty army that is coming that I have never seen before. In my vision, I saw this army, this force that is powerful than any other force that I have seen. So the warriors said, oh, don't worry about it. We will, he said, none of you will stand before this mighty army. And it's amazing because it was like the story of Elijah or Elisha during that time. But Christianity came. We lay down our wars, clubs, and our weapons and our idols, and we worship the one true God. Now, one thing that was left is the Word of God that is printed in our language. And one of the chiefly, a paramount, powerful chief of that time, was his prayer that God would spare his life, keep him alive until he see the first Bible written in our language. He was getting old, and I think it's Reverend William Cross and David Cargill, they came from England, and they published the first gospel, the New Testament, into the Fijian language. So this powerful chief, after it's been published, the first copy came out, published in that village, he took the Bible and he put on his head. With all the strength that he had as an old man, he ran around the village and said, I am ready to go. I am ready to go. The gospel, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? And it's also the gospel that is worth declaring. It's like a news bulletin. There are news here that needs to be proclaimed. They are good news. They are worth proclaiming. People need to hear what's on this bulletin. And it's a good news of the coming of the Messiah. Amen? The coming of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ, the King. The coming of the kingdom. Not only the coming of the kingdom, but he brought with him the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And the last week, we talked a little bit about his ministry. The beginning of the book of Matthew, we will visit that during the week of Advent, the month of Advent, leading to Christmas. But now we are talking about the approval of the king. Last week we talked about the messenger, John the Baptist, a unique character, but he was the voice. He came and he preached repentance, which is, I wish there was other words that I could say to replace repentance, because it's a very offensive word in nowadays, in our postmodern society. If you talk about repentance, if John the Baptist was here alive today, imagine the boycott and the protest and whatever that'll happen. So when we talk about this word, we want to, is there any other thing? You know, repentance, many things, it's turning the opposite way, moving the opposite direction. So John the Baptist, he proclaimed the coming of the king, and his words of preparation was repentance, change of way of life. So I wonder how he would interpret this word in nowadays, here in our modern time, that is acceptable, that is not offensive to people. And even for me, I have many friends who are non-Christians, and sometimes I'm surprised that I spent many years with these guys, and I've never even tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But yet, they started asking. So, Julie, this, you want to talk to the person upstairs about my sickness? Okay, no problem. I'm a rugby coach. Rugby is part of my ministry. And I love doing that because I am connected with people. So every people that I would coach, I would go back home and pray for them, pray for their families. But this word of repentance that John the Baptist was talking about, when I come to think of it, nowadays we got to be very careful with what we say, because you don't want to offend people. And I wonder if God would come and speak to us nowadays and say, I am sorry, my people that I've created. I really apologize if my words were a little bit harsh, if I've offended you people, human, that I've created my hands. Sorry for offending you guys. I apologize for this, the weight of the words. It says here that there were thousands and thousands of Jews hearing the word of John the Baptist, realizing that the state, their own nation, cannot save themselves from the judgment of God. Realizing that the very nation that I and the culture that I hold so dearly will never spare me from the judgment that is coming. So not only that he asked them to come and repent, turn away, turn to God, but he also introduced the one who is coming, that is the salvation. Repentance is us turning away, changing our way of life, maybe changing the way we think, maybe change some of our attitude, maybe change some of the things that we do in secret that nobody knows. Repentance is getting our hearts right with God. Amen? And that's the call of the day. But today, we talk about the person also of Jesus, in which Matthew, the center of his focus, was centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Here comes John the Baptist, who was the voice, who proclaimed, prepare the way of the one who is coming behind me. I only baptize with water, but this one will baptize with the Spirit and fire. And so goes on the story. And repentance was part of that preparation. So Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him and said, "Man, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me, Jesus." There are two kinds of baptism. In the Old Testament, it speaks of not the baptism, but bathing. So it speaks of the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, who want to become part of the Jew system, the Judaic culture, and worship Yahweh. And they have to go through initiation. And one of them is the bath. And the meaning of that is that cleansing them, all of them, from the sins of the Gentiles. And not only that, but it unites them to identify together with God's salvation in delivering the nation of Israel from the Red Sea. And the third one for male is to do with circumcision. So that bathing, and the sacrifice and circumcision. So this is the initiation in the Old Testament for Gentiles who want to come and submit themselves to Judaism, to worship the God of Israel. They have to go through that. This baptism that he's talking about is about also John the Baptist, people who have repent, people who are looking forward to put their faith in the coming of the Messiah, who wants to turn away from their sin. So they come and they were baptized. And the thought of why would Jesus go and do his baptism? Does he have something to repent from? Does Jesus have to repent? And that's the beautiful thing about this, is that Jesus' answer to Matthew, we read, "Let it be so, for it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." There's something about Jesus' example, the hallmark of Jesus' life was his obedience to what he came to do. This obedience, Jesus taught us that we do what is right, whether we think we need to or not. We have to do what is right for us to do. And that's what we see here. It's a wonderful act of humility that Jesus not only, imagine him standing in line with all these people, identifying with us, coming dependent on the hand of someone to baptize him. And it's a wonderful, wonderful lesson. Just to think about the King of Kings, the Messiah, following the footsteps, becoming human, showing humility to do the right thing that he came to do. We are not saved by our righteousness, but we are saved into righteousness. And I like that whole idea. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up of the water. At that moment, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And we read through the I think when we begin the book of Matthew, we talked about who is Matthew writing to. And of course, we all agree that he was writing to the Jews. At that time, the gospel that he was writing, many of those disciples who walked with Jesus and witnessed Jesus, they were slowly dying. So the people who witnessed Jesus were becoming lesser. But the church was growing rapidly, and most of them were Gentile churches all over. And at the same time also, that most Christian Jews in the synagogue, they have been cast out not to worship in the temple again. So there was during that time of difficulties, the first church experience. And there is an urgency that we need to, Matthew, to write this down. Not only that, but it's an urging the Jews to look to the Messiah, that he's here. But also the book of Matthew is also a discipleship manual for us Christian. It's when these two come together, that Christian, that we shouldn't forget the root of where we come from, the Jews. And the Jews also not to shun away, but to recognize that the God, the Messiah who is here, the God of salvation, his good news is for all the Jews and the Gentiles. That's the cool thing that we read here with Matthew. Now, he came, he was baptized not because that he have to, but because he do it, because it's the purpose of his coming. This to fulfill all the righteousness. You see, Jesus, Matthew said that Jesus, he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill every single law. Moses wrote the five books, the Pentateuch, and they are full of laws. Jesus said, none of them will fade away. He said, I will fulfill all them all. I came here to fulfill all the law. And that is amazing. And only Jesus can do that. So here he was. And also, let me just backtrack here. And you see the writing of Matthew. Matthew is writing to the Jews. The Jews, they when it comes to God, they can't pronounce the name Yahweh. It's too sacred to pronounce, in fear of blasphemy. So you will never see the writing of Matthew to say the kingdom of God. Normally when they write God, it's G and then a slash and a D. So the Jews, they revere the name of God. And that's, we'll see in Matthew, every time when he talk about the kingdom of God, Matthew put out the kingdom of heaven. So not God be with you, no, heaven be with you. And so here he was, not only we see how he's addressing the Jews, encouraging them with all his passion to recognize that the Messiah is here. So in his baptism, he said to John the Baptist, let it be so. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all the righteousness. And then something fantastic happened also in this baptism. As it came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. Now, we also see that not only that Matthew was quoting a lot of stuff from the Old Testament, but also some allusion. So when we talk about the dove also is a symbol of salvation. And we see in Genesis, in Noah. Remember the Ark of Noah? He sent out a few birds and they came back with nothing, and then he sent a dove. And the dove returned with an olive branch on his beak. It's a symbol of salvation. Even the name Jonah, the one who preached salvation to Nineveh, his name was called, it means dove. So the Spirit of God, not only that Jesus didn't have the Holy Spirit, but we talk about that he is the bearer of the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of God who has been part of creation from the beginning of time. And here, descended on him. And that's an amazing thing, that the Spirit of God descending, and everybody there watching. And he says, and the voice from heaven came. I like that. Because if you turn the book of Matthew and you go backwards, the last book you will see after that is the book of Malachi. That's 400 years separation. Now, the people of Israel, for a long time during the death of this prophet, Zechariah, Malachi, these were the prophets. They would bring forth the word of the Lord. Once they have gone, there was this period of silence. There were other minor prophets, or maybe servants, or different ways that God would speak, but not encountering these people, encountering him. So they talk about this moment, these 400 years of silence. And then suddenly, in this baptism, came the dove, and the voice from heaven, after a long absence, came a voice, and he says, this is my son. The approval of the arrival of the king, the significance of Jesus coming to John the Baptist in the River Jordan, this is not a bath of initiation, but identifying with people in terms of salvation and the washing of our sins, that he is here. And as he sat there, the Holy Spirit came like a dove and descended upon him. And then he heard the voice from heaven, this is my son. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And we see that in Psalm chapter 2. We will see it also in Isaiah, the prophetic Isaiah, in his prophetic utterance towards the coming of the Messiah. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. This is the book of Isaiah. And he will bring justice to the nation. And then hundreds of years later, Jesus there after baptism, the Spirit of the living God descending like a dove upon him, and the voice of God coming from heaven saying, this is my son whom I love, and in him I am pleased. What do you think? And it's amazing that this baptism, we see the presence of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. The King. Now, many kings we've read in the Old Testament who have sons that are not very good sons, yeah? And we heard stories of kings after kings, how their son would rebel and go and worship other gods. But this son He said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." A voice of a father. 44 times in the book of Matthew, he speaks about God the Father. He speaks about him, not only Father of Jesus Christ, but also through what Jesus did on his death and resurrection, that we who believed in him can also be part of this incredible family. A new covenant that our God is our Father and we are his children and we are part of his family. And we see here right on the very beginning, before the ministry of Jesus, before he was taken into the wilderness, this act of humility from Jesus' side, this act of obedience, and the pleasure that the Father has. You know, it teaches us something. It affirms to us this amazing encounter. God and his word, and the content of his word that God spoke. Not only he spoke the content of what he said. "This is my son." The son whom I love. And with him I am well pleased. Jesus' ministry, the son whom the Father loved, is about to go about his purpose of why he is here on earth, to bring the kingdom, to bring to us the kingdom, to bring to us the heart of the kingdom, to bring to us the teaching of the king, to bring to us no longer is the five books of law, but the one that will give us the new law, the law of the kingdom, the law of grace, the law of mercy, and how to live our life and walk as people who belong to the kingdom. Now, that's a... Jesus is modeling here to us, all of us, not only his humility, but the relationship that he has with the one who sent him. And this was just the beginning of his ministry. Wonderful, yeah? We think about it. That God knows, only he knows, the depths of his love for all of us. The Son understood the love of his Father for mankind. And his desire and plan that he has laid long ago to bring us back. We'll end there today. We'll continue with the temptation of Jesus in the coming Sunday. But before the temptation, we see here the assurance, the affirmation of the, somebody said, "Well, do you think that he need to hear that affirmation? Why did God say that he loves his son? Of course he's a son. Why do I have to say it? Do you think Jesus needed?" I don't know. Maybe the Father just wants to say it. "This is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." Let us pray. Let's pray. Just take a moment. Dear God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. We want to thank you for what we have heard today. Thank you for the obedience of your Son from the very beginning. We thank you for the assurance, even for us today, that you are with us. Help us to understand your ways, to live in your ways, that one day we may hear, "This is my child, whom I'm well pleased." Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.